Good morning, everyone. Everyone happy? Jolly good. So, you have a series which is going on at the moment. By the way, if I sort of don't know quite what to do with my glasses, I'm 1 week into trying to get used to varifocal lenses. So in theory, I can still look at you there and look down there, but I'm used to taking them off. So anyway, okay, you're doing this series. Who is this Jesus? I trust you were aware of that fact, yes. And it has been given to me. Now, you're supposed to go, ooh, at that point. There we go. That's what all that fuss was about, just so I could do that. I've been given the title Jesus the Redeemer. And it's an interesting title because actually, to my knowledge, it doesn't actually ever use that term specifically in Scripture. And it's a word that isn't particularly common in the English language. It's only really commonly used in one context, which I will come to in just a few minutes. Thanks particularly to the visual aids provided for me by Kerry just now. I don't really want to spend an awful lot of time talking about the technicalities of this word. What I really want to do is, as quickly as possible, come to one very simple point and then get out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to do something, which is that Jesus is the Redeemer, not just as some kind of title, not just as some piece of forensic theology where we can explain in sort of analytical terms what happened on the cross. And by the way, you can't really do that. But Jesus is the one who wants to redeem today. He wants to bring and can bring redemption to every situation contained in this hall today. And that's really my point, but just allow me a few minutes to get there. Because as I say, it's not a term, redemption, redeeming, redeemer. It's not a word we've heard too much about in common parlance, although interestingly it is a concept which is just kind of rising to the surface, and perhaps the situation in our nation is part of the explanation of that. So what does it actually mean? What does it mean to be a redeemer? What is redemption all about? Well, if you go online, as I am wont to do, and you kind of type in redeemer or redemption and then etymology, which is the clever word for where words come from, you come to a whole website devoted to, I think it's etymology.com or something, and it basically tells us that it is a mid-14th century word coming from the Latin. It means deliverance from sin, sort of originally. That's kind of really where the word was all about in the English language. It comes from some Latin word which I won't attempt to pronounce. Redemptionem. From redemptio, a buying back, a releasing, a ransoming, a noun of action, from the stem of redimir, to redeem or buy back, and then, so the imir bit is to buy, gain or procure, and the red bit is an old English bit, meaning to get it back. We now usually just have re, re something, but it actually was red originally, and, so that's where it comes from. It is to do with a term meaning to buy back, to gain, to procure, to get something back again. That's what the actual English word means. But as it says from the bit at the beginning, deliverance from sin, it is a word that actually entered the language from, as far as I can tell, from sort of biblical roots. So, what does the Bible have to say about redeeming or redemption? Well, there is a concept contained in the Old Testament, which you can find, and I haven't put this verse up, but you can find it in Leviticus 25. And it is all to do with what you can do, what can be done for somebody if they have been sold into slavery. And in Leviticus 25, it talks about the fact that if someone gets themselves in a mess, you know, if they got in a financial mess and end up selling themselves into slavery to sort that out. Someone from their family can actually come and buy them back. And this concept is there in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer. And there were four basic things that had to be true of a kinsman redeemer. If someone was going to come and rescue you from slavery in that role, there were four very simple things that had to be true. Number one, they had to be a kinsman. They actually had to be a part of your family. You couldn't just get your best mate round to do it. Secondly, they themselves had to be a free man. They could not be a slave themselves. They had to be free in order to buy you freedom. Thirdly, it wasn't enough if they were just a member of your family and free if they didn't have the money to do it. They actually had to have the capacity to do it. They had to be able to rescue you. And lastly, and probably as important as any of the others, they had to be willing to do it. You might have had a rich uncle, but he might not have been willing to part with the money. So, a kinsman who is free, who is able to buy you back and willing to buy you back. And if those things were true, and if you could find someone like that, you could be bought back from slavery and you could have this kinsman redeemer. There's a Hebrew word there, ga'al, to act as a kinsman, to do the part of a next of kin, to act as kinsman redeemer. But also, it came to be something that wasn't then just to do with slavery, it was to do with, as well, with the fulfillment of family obligations. So if you were a lady and your husband died, then members of his family, or particularly, it says there, his brother, could perhaps fulfill the obligations of the dead husband, take you in as a wife. Any children born would be seen as being in the family line of the original husband. So by marrying a brother's widow to beget a child for him, to redeem from slavery, to redeem land, or indeed the kinsman redeemer could be exacting vengeance. So this idea of a member of the family taking a widow in is something that we have a whole story about in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth. And here's a painting, something to do with the book of Ruth, from one particular episode in that story. For those of you who don't know this story, there's an Israeli lady, Naomi, who with her husband goes, because I think there's a famine, they go to Moab, and then the husband dies, and they have two sons, and the two sons marry Moabite ladies, and then the sons die, so Naomi is left with these two daughters-in-law. And she says she's going to go back home now and advises them to go their way with honor, and one of them goes, but Ruth says she isn't going to do that. And you get that little passage which sometimes is read at weddings, where you go, I will go, where you lodge, I will lodge, and all of that bit. So Naomi and Ruth go, and there's this guy, Boaz, who is a member of Naomi's family, and he's got money. And he comes across Ruth and obviously takes a shine to her. And Naomi says to Ruth that she should go. And it's this phrase which always sounds like it's like the Bible being a little coy, but I'm told is just a technical expression, to uncover his feet when he's asleep. And then that's basically her saying, will you marry me? And he then covers her with his blanket, which is basically an agreement to marry. And the story carries on, and he has to clear it with someone who's got a closer claim to be the kinsman redeemer. That's what that is all about, that part of the story. And finally, they live happily ever after. It is a story of redemption. It is the story of literally redemption. Someone who is in a mess, who would be in dire financial straits, the lot of a widow in those days would not have been a happy one. But the kinsman redeemer, in the shape of Boaz in this case, comes along and rescues Ruth from that situation. He doesn't have to, but he is a kinsman. He is free. He is able, but he is also willing. And this concept gets then carried forward into the New Testament. The Greek word means a releasing affected by the payment of a ransom. And clearly, as you know, this is where we're reaching, it is then the term that is applied to what Jesus has done for us. For example, in Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The concept being applied here is that of the kinsman redeemer. Someone who is one of us. The word has been made flesh. It says in Hebrews, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. He is family. He is free. It is a gift. He's not coerced into this. It's grace. He is both able and willing. And in him, Paul is saying here, there is redemption. This is what he has done. Everything that is true about these conditions, Jesus has done. And we are in the situation that it should be applied to. We were in slavery. We were in dire straits. But God has taken care of this by sending a kinsman redeemer for us. And so we get this idea that redemption, and again looking online dictionaries and so on, you get the concept is to buy back, but also I like this bit here, to restore the honor or worth of something. When Boaz comes along and acts in an honorable way towards Ruth, in the story of Ruth, he doesn't just in a kind of a, I don't know, legal transaction, just kind of buy her back from her situation, but he restores her honor and worth. Her honor and worth is restored. She was in shame. She had virtually no place in society. But her honor and worth is restored. And all of that as well is wrapped up in what then the New Testament says about what Jesus has done for us. See, it's not just there's this kind of, legal pair of scales and we're in sin, but God puts down the right sum on the other side. And so the balance is restored and we're redeemed. I mean, yes, there is that element there. The price being paid for our sin on the cross. But you see, that could just be a very cold and legal transaction, couldn't it? But it isn't. It's that God in Jesus has done this in a way that gives honor and worth to us. I said earlier on that there is only really one common time that redemption and redeeming is used in everyday language today, and that's in regard to these sorts of things. I will give them back to you, Kerry. Yeah. These are Sainsbury's money off vouchers, but other supermarkets are available. Now, these are just bits of paper. They are valueless in their own right. They only have value because the value that Mr. Sainsbury or Mrs. Sainsbury has invested in them. And when we redeem the vouchers, we are getting the good of the value that has been invested in them. The redemption that Jesus has effected for us on the cross, you know, I don't know, I used to do schools lessons with the church, and at that time I could have told you the value of the sum total of the chemicals in our body. It's not a lot. Do you remember, Mark? Yeah, something like that. 39 quid. I mean, it's probably gone up with inflation, but, you know. It's not a lot, really, the value of the human body, if you look at it like that. But we're made in the image of God. We have had value invested in us that has been redeemed on the cross. That value has been made good, if you like, because of what Jesus has done for us. More than any bit of attractively coloured piece of paper. By the way, I don't know if you've ever read the terms and conditions on the back of these. That's actually quite difficult to read because it's an orange print on white and very, very small. But it actually uses the word redeemed three times in the first four lines. So if you want a bit of encouragement ever, try reading the terms and conditions on the back of your Sainsbury's vouchers. So it is to buy back, to restore the honour or worth of. But I also said, apart from vouchers, that there is perhaps rising in society, in the zeitgeist, some sense of a need for redemption. See, all the while we're doing pretty well, apparently, by ourselves. See, all the while we're in a growth economy, and certainly if we live in the Thames Valley, everything's quite sweet. Then who needs redemption? We're doing very well, thank you very much. But we all know it's, if we didn't know it before, I think everybody knows now it's really not like that. I didn't listen to the autumn statement, but I gather it was fairly seismic in its admission that actually this current economic situation isn't something that's kind of going to go away tomorrow, whatever anybody does. Actually, maybe we're not so good on our own. Maybe we're not as capable as we thought we were. Maybe as we go out to get the gleanings in the field, and some of us might have to resort to that before too long, maybe we need a kinsman redeemer. Of course, we always did. We just didn't realise it, some of us. There is a programme on television at the moment which actually is one of my favourite programmes of all time. Some of you might love it, some of you might hate it. It is Rev. And here's an admission. Not only do I watch Rev, but we also get the Reader's Digest at home. But there we go. And there's an article in this month's Reader's Digest, an interview with Tom Hollander, who plays Rev. For those of you that, those poor benighted souls who maybe think that it's sacrilegious to watch Rev, it's a story about a vicar in a London parish. It says there, the article in Reader's Digest reveals why vicars can't get enough of his Rev, and it is because so many vicars do recognise in the storylines so much that is very, very, very true. And indeed, they researched the programme very well. If you look at the credits at the end of the programme, there's a whole list of vicars who are part of the advisory group. And in researching it, Tom Hollander himself has gone and sat through an awful lot of C of E church services. Now, he is not someone who would call himself a born-again Christian, not even now. But he does say something very interesting in this article, and I also heard him say exactly the same thing in a interview on Five Live. And in this article, he's commenting on the effect of sitting through all of these church services. And this is what he says. If find it. Tom admits that this sitting quietly in churches has set him wondering. You're having to sit there. So you think, what's this about? I like the idea of resurrection because we can all die and be reborn within our own lives. Now, that might not be everything we'd want to say about resurrection, but it's also true. It's not just about heaven. No, I agree with that. That's part of why I'm interested in the character and subject matter of Rev, the idea of searching for redemption. That stuff used to be embarrassing when I was younger, but as you get older, life humiliates everyone, really. You can't get through it without looking stupid at some stage. Life makes everyone look stupid. Life humiliates everyone. You can't get through it without looking stupid at some stage. And about 2 hours ago, I felt like I was living through an episode of Rev. As I came with my shiny Prezi presentation with interesting transitions, clever quotes, etymology. Just forgot to bring the adapter for my computer. Couldn't show it. My kinsman redeemer, Colin, came to the rescue. But I just had to smile as we were in the prayer meeting. The guys were praying for me, and I remembered what I was talking about this morning. See, life will make fools all of us. None of us have got it together. And sometimes it's our own silly fault. Sometimes it's what life does to us, through not our own fault. But we're all looking for redemption, aren't we? People are looking for redemption. They are looking for the... Is there any hope in this? In this mess that life is sometimes like, is there hope? And the story of Jesus being the Redeemer is that, yes, whatever situation we're in, there is hope. Because he's come to redeem us. He's come to bring redemption in every situation in our life. I couldn't let the opportunity pass without just showing you two very quick stories of redemption. What does redemption look like? What can redemption look like? Well, let me show you one example. Redemption can look like a lady called Irene. Some of you know that I have the honour of being the CEO of a mission and development charity called Links International. 2 weeks ago, I was actually speaking 2 weeks ago in a church in Uganda. Irene's a member of that church, and Lina and I met Irene for the first time 4 years ago when we visited her at her house. This is her today, but we met her 4 years ago. Irene was HIV positive and was ill. And she is also a deputy head at the school run by our partners out there at Wellspring. And her living conditions were not conducive to a healthy lifestyle, which is necessary if antiretroviral treatment is going to be effective. So Wellspring have a housing development project where they build houses which by local standards are outstanding, and then sell them to people who wouldn't be able to afford to get a mortgage in the Ugandan culture, and they pay virtually the same as they would in rent, but pay it back. And it costs about £5,000 to build one of those houses, and if any of you've got £5,000 in your back pocket this morning, I'd love to send them over enough for another one. Irene was moved into one of those, and she was not well, but when we visited her, she was getting better. And this is Irene today. She is back at work at the school at Wellspring. She is, as you can see, looking very, very healthy. Very healthy. I can't say anything more than that at the moment. I might be able to at some point. And there she is outside her house. That is a story of redemption. Or there's Saddam. Saddam is a little boy that Revelation Life, who also based in Uganda, came across. Revelation Life is who Hannah Bullen, who many of you will know, works with out there, and as a church we support her in that. I met Saddam a year ago when I was visiting Uganda, and I was going walkabout with Revelation Life in an area that the government has designated a slum, and we came across Saddam, and I was introduced to him and told that Saddam was dying, basically, didn't have a lot of time left to live. This is what he looked like. It's difficult to tell too much because of the shadow, but incredibly thin. He had malaria and all sorts of side effects and malnourished and just, but basically was expected to die. And I said, could we pray for him? And so we prayed for him. And they'd been, Revelation Life had been praying for him anyway. And actually after that, he got worse, or continued to deteriorate. But they reached a point of breakthrough in January of this year where somehow at that point something happened. And so I count it a privilege to have been part of one of the prayers that led to that. And this is Saddam today. And actually that was him a couple of months ago, and he's even chubbier now and is doing great. Redemption. Redemption in a situation which was hopeless, in a slum just outside Kampala. Because of what Jesus has done on the cross to rescue us. Now, our situations might not be that dramatic, but we've all got situations. This is a passage from Colossians, from the Message. If you look at it in other versions, it uses the word redemption, but I liked this translation. Colossians 1:14, God rescued us from dead-end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in, got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. That is what Jesus has done for us. And so a final simple question this morning: what needs to be redeemed by the Redeemer? Perhaps you could just shut your eyes just for a moment. And the first question, obviously, is if you've never taken that step of acknowledging what Jesus has done for us on the cross, in rescuing us, in paying the price for our sin, of the rubbish in our lives, the things that separate us from God. This morning can be a day of redemption, because the price has been paid. It's already been paid. Just need to accept that fact and thank God for it. And that can happen today. But secondly, there may well be other situations that we're in which we've kind of, if we're honest, we've thought, it's a bit hopeless, really. It's a bit hopeless. And I just want to stand here and say the good news is that there is a Redeemer who, as we come tentatively and flick the blanket back, like in the story of Ruth, and uncover the feet and say, can you do something for me? He wants to wrap the blanket over you this morning and say, yes, I do. I'm here to redeem you. I'm here to redeem you in that situation. I'm here to walk through it with you. But also I want to set you free. I want to set you free from the pit that you're in. Whatever that pit might be. I want to set you free from that dungeon. Whatever that dungeon might be. And I just want to shut up and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about those situations. And then I'm going to just ask one more thing. I'm just going to ask one very simple thing, and then I'm going to be handing the microphone back to Susan. But sometimes it is good to take a step of faith. In the case of Ruth, she actually had to go and take a step of faith with a man she didn't really know, didn't know how he would respond. Can we take a step of faith this morning? If we are looking for redemption, either for the first time in Jesus or for a particular situation that we're crying out for rescue and hope, I just wonder if you'd like to stand now, if that's you. As you stand, I'd like to pray, and then hand over to Susan, but I believe there will be people at the front here who would love to pray with you individually if you would like that. Jesus, I want to thank you that you are the Redeemer, that you are the one who has come as family for us. That you have come freely, and that you are the one who brings freedom. Thank you that you are able to deliver. All the resources of heaven are yours, and you haven't withheld any of that. But you've come, you've laid your life down for us, and now we can be free, and there can be redemption, and we can live lives that are free of every slavery, of every pit. And I just want to declare redemption in this place this morning. Whatever it is you are calling out to God for, I declare redemption. I declare that the price has been paid on the cross. I declare that there is grace enough for this. In the name of Jesus.